Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Today is December 28th, 2019, and in a few days, the year will be ringing in the new year of 2020. Each and every year is a year full of events, and the one event that we know with certainty looking forward in time is that we are 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were at this time last year. The end of the calendar year as man counts time means the end of tax reporting periods. With the end of 2019, many people will soon be filing income tax returns for the tax year. Many people will also be paying different kinds of taxes associated with their home or their property, property taxes, school taxes, city taxes. Looking back on 2019, you could go back and look at just about any day during 2019 and come across a series of events on that particular day that happened that impacted this planet. Here in the United States, as in most countries, I think, we tend to be most focused on what happens within our own country, but around the world, many events happened during 2019. Beginning very early in January 2019, on the 3rd of January, the Chinese landed a probe on the far side of the moon, becoming the first human-made object to land on the far side of the moon, and people were wondering what the Chinese would find. Moving into February, towards the end of February, there was the summit in Vietnam, Hanoi, Vietnam, between the U.S. President Donald Trump and the North Korean Chairman Kim Jong-un. And that ended unsuccessfully, and we have no idea what will happen between the two countries in the future. Early in March, on March the 10th, sadly, there was the crash of Ethiopian Airlines Flight 302 involving one of the newer Boeing 737 MAX 8 aircraft. Those aircraft are still grounded to this day. Boeing is trying to work on a software fix for that. In April, towards the end of April, beginning of May, Emperor Akihito of Japan abdicated his throne, and it was the first abdication by a Japanese monarch in almost two centuries, with the new Emperor Naruhito ascending to the throne on the 1st of May. Towards the end of May, on May 24th, British Prime Minister Theresa May announced her resignation as a Conservative leader after many failed attempts with Brexit, and her resignation became effective during June. In June, Hong Kong introduced an extradition bill, which caused there to be huge protests by the people of Hong Kong. The people of Hong Kong fear being extradited to mainland China. And that turned into be what amounted to be a months-long protest that garnered worldwide attention. During 2019, there was increased tensions in the Persian Gulf. The Iranian Navy captured several oil tankers, and that created a standoff between Iran and Great Britain. In August, wildfires burned out of control in the Amazon, with a lot of accusations being hurled back and forth as to who or what was the exact cause of those wildfires. Who or what is the exact cause is probably less of an issue when you see the intense smoke and the devastation to the rainforest. In early September, Hurricane Dorian made landfall in the Bahamas. One of the most intense hurricanes on record, killing lots of people, almost putting the entire island underwater. In early October, the Turkish started an offensive into northeastern Syria, and that caused a whole lot of political unrest in that part of the world, along with allies of the Kurdish people, including the United States. Around Thanksgiving, there was a huge earthquake in Albania on November 26th. It was the strongest earthquake to hit Albania in more than 40 years, And as of the recording of this sermon, it's still the world's deadliest earthquake quake in 2019. And in early December, Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe, picturesque, one of the world's great waterfalls, reached its lowest level of water flow since 1995 due to a severe drought. So when we take a look at all of the historical events that happen year in and year out, we can see that we move forward in time. And as we look at all these events, it's not exactly clear how much closer we may be getting to the return of Jesus Christ. All that we know for certainty, as we conclude 1 year, we know that we are indeed 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to 2020, as Christians who understand God's holy day, we also need to be mindful of the fact that God's calendar is different than man's calendar. God's new year on the calendar begins with the springtime of the year, shortly before the spring holy days start. Living in a world where, as Christians, we are accountable to man's civil years, it's very common and normal that we would consider the civil years as also a time of reflection. Biblically, within God's calendar and within God's holy days, those are times for reflection in our life as well. And those are biblical times for us to do that. There is nothing wrong with us looking and reflecting on our life and where we are in our life during the civil time of New Year as well. It's a time of reflection, looking backwards in time as we just did, seeing what happened in 2019. It's also a time to look forward to optimism in the new year. And it reminds me of when David had the temple dedicated in Jerusalem. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when God had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So they had bread, the best cuts of meat, and wine to drink. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And if you take a look at verses 5 and 6, there is a whole lot of names that are there that are tongue twisters to pronounce. And I'm not going to try and pronounce them. But if you take a look at verse 5 and 6, you'll see that there were many, many different Levites there to minister before the ark. Let's look at verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And this psalm is what makes me always think reflectively of how we feel as we enter a new time and a new era in our life. I look forward with optimism at the start of any new year, at the start of any new venture, at the start of any new part of my life. People do not start something new with a sense of dread or fear. People always look at things optimistically, and that's what this Psalm of David reflects. Let's look at verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. And when I look at verse 11, I'm reminded of the commandment to seek God and his righteousness. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of the oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice, and all that is in therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. When I read those verses, I think of people who are extremely grateful. In the case of the passage we just read, the dedication of the temple. For us, as we look forward to the new year, just the blessing that we have to have an additional year here on this earth to spend with our family and our friends. Moving into the new year, we think of a new year as a time of new beginning. It's common for people entering a new year to have New Year's resolutions. Typical among New Year's resolutions are things such as losing weight, gaining better control of personal finances. Those tend to be the big New Year's resolutions or some variation thereof. But New Year's can be a time of new beginning. And Paul alluded to a new beginning in his second letter to the Corinthians. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We currently live a mortal existence that will come to its natural conclusion when our physical life ends. The life that is spoken of in verse 4 is a spiritual eternal life that we will have upon our resurrection. Let's look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In our physical bodies, we are unable to physically see God and the angels unless they purposely manifest themselves to us. And that happens under the most limited set of circumstances. We know from verse 5 that we have the earnest of the Spirit. When you go out and buy a house, it's common as part of the down payment process, you provide earnest money. Earnest money is money to indicate that you are serious about purchasing the house, and if you default on going through with the purchase of the house for some reason other than one that might be enumerated in the contract that you signed, you also agree to forfeit that earnest money. Entering into a relationship with God and Jesus Christ is even more serious than buying a house. God and Jesus Christ will deliver their commitment on their end, provided we deliver the commitment on our end. And what's tricky for us, as our part of the bargain, is we have to walk by faith, because we physically cannot see God, Jesus Christ, and the angels unless they choose to manifest themselves to us. We are very much more limited in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ as a result. And Satan and the demons will try to take advantage of that in every possible way. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Even though we live physically, we all understand the limitations of the physical body and how much more better it would be for us to be living with God spiritually. Wherefore, verse 9, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're not automatically saved. If we were automatically saved or already saved, there would be no need for us to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That would be a redundancy. There would be no need for that. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. It's easy to throw away people here on planet Earth. You can pass homeless people and they can be tossed away. We can ignore them. We can ignore people who are marginalized in society. Sadly, many children who are raised in the foster care system, instead of being adopted and moving on to happy adult lives, end up in the route from foster care to prisons. That's how throwaway people in the foster care system are. We can't marginalize or throw away people. Because we understand that not at this moment we are saved, we're not saved until we're resurrected into immortal life, we do live our life understanding that there is this future judgment, and that we have to be found worthy of the resurrection. So we take our faith and our calling very seriously. Let's look at verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. There are many people who have this holy, pious appearance. Nothing makes the hair stand up on my neck quicker than when I hear somebody say something like, in my humble opinion, or I humbly ask you for this or that. Humility is an aspect of character, and I've come to appreciate that qualities of character need to be ascribed to you by other people and not yourself. So I've always been wary when I hear people pat themselves on the back, even with those very subtle phrases, such as, in my humble opinion. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So because Jesus came and died for us, we are no longer under the death penalty. But because we are no longer under that death penalty, we have this hope of salvation. That means we have to live a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And that should be an ongoing resolution for us, that each and every day we live our life and become more closely aligned to the way that Jesus Christ would have us live. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when I look at verse 17, I am reminded of the new year. If indeed we are of Jesus Christ, we are a new creature. It is like once we have the Holy Spirit in us, it's almost like we have entered this new year. And we should have a resolution as a child of God that we should live our lives increasingly becoming more Christ-like. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Until Jesus Christ came along, we were always separated by God unless the high priest intervened on our behalf. With the death of Jesus Christ, we now have direct access to God through this reconciliation. And in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We act every day as ambassadors for Christ. We represent this future kingdom of God. And just like an ambassador of a foreign country represents his home country, we represent Jesus Christ to this world in everything we do. It's important that we accurately reflect Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in our actions here on earth, because it will make a difference in how this world looks at Jesus Christ and God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ was a person who had no sin. And all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ, simply so that we could know the righteousness of God and have that reconciliation with God through the death of Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of one physical year, calendar year, under the civil calendar and move into another, it's a time when we consider the need to pay different kinds of taxes. Income taxes, if they're levied in your country or state or territory, are typically done on that civil calendar year from January 1st to December 31st. The same is true of many kinds of property taxes that might be used to pay for local governments, schools, whatever the local property taxes might be used for. What should our attitude be towards taxes? I believe that as citizens of a country, we always have an obligation to pay taxes. I also believe we have a responsibility and obligation, where it's legal to do so, to engage our governments civilly with dialogue to consider what is fair and appropriate in the term of taxation that we might pay. In some countries, there are no opportunities for that kind of dialogue. You're subject to whatever the government decides, and any attempt at dialogue can be looked at as a criminal act. So what's most important as we look at our relationship with government is that we have a relationship with our government that is civil and lawful in the country and state and territory and city in which we live. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, recently in the United States, Rick Perry, Energy Secretary, got in trouble with the media for saying that Donald Trump was in office because God put him there. All Rick Perry was doing was looking at a verse like Romans 13, verse 1, and applying that to our situation. In democracies like the United States, where we elect our leaders, sometimes we forget there's still this hand of God. I believe that the hand of God puts people into office, whoever God wants to put into office, whether it be sometimes what the people want or sometimes what the people aren't even considering. God has the ability to work with people and to use people as his agents here on earth to establish the will of God on earth. With a verse like Romans 13, verse 1, some people wonder, should Christians vote and participate in the democratic process? There is no commandment against that idea. I believe that if we are to be subject unto the higher powers and the higher powers tell us to go vote, then as Christians, we should go out there and vote. I think that's how we respect the authority of government when that is part of how that government works. Let's take a look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If we as people reject government and governmental authority, we do so at our own peril. Sometimes when there are uprisings, government yields to the uprising because they don't want to create civil unrest. And they see those periods of uprisings as a time and a need to change whatever laws cause that civil uprising. But unless there's this huge upswelling of anger and angst with the population, people who choose to resist power on their own get themselves into trouble. Recently in the United States, there have been numerous stories of people being brutalized by law enforcement officers. Nobody deserves to be brutalized by an officer of the law. One of the elements that typically is part of that process is some element of resisting the power of law enforcement. When a law enforcement officer wants to detain somebody as part of an investigation, that's not the time as a person to litigate the lawfulness of that restraint, because that could be seen as resisting the authority of that law enforcement officer and cause that problem to become much more intense. There's a time and a place for everything. And if you feel an officer of the law has mistreated you in any way, you want to work with them as cordially as possible as they are detaining you, talking to you, whatever they may need to be doing to you, giving you a traffic ticket. If you feel they have abused their power, most governmental authorities have some sort of oversight of those law enforcement officers in many police departments in the United States. That would be the Office of Internal Affairs. They'll go in and investigate whether there was an abuse of power. So there's a time and place to look at having those kind of conversations. Reporting abuse of power is not the same as resisting power. In the United States, when there are questions whether somebody abuses the power or authority of their office, that is not the same as resisting power. It's working within the law as it exists. So there's this huge difference. When you refuse to follow simple commands, in some ways, that's not much different from the intellectual standpoint as a total rebellion. Let's look at verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So law enforcement officers, they're out there, say, to catch people doing bad things. Sadly, sometimes they do things in a wrong way to come to that result. They might look at things like racial profiling, which is a big deal in many communities here in the United States. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. People who do not follow the law will suffer the consequences of not following the law. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Notice verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So in countries, we have to make sure we pay our fair share of taxes and obligations. An example of tribute to whom tribute is due would be if a country agrees to the payment of monies to another country for whatever reason. Very common in this world, countries belong to the United Nations. They agree to pay money to the United Nations. If that's the case, they need to do it. There are military alliances in play in many parts of the world where all the countries put money together for their mutual protection. That's another example of how tribute is paid and due for that protection. And so as a people, as a country, we can't necessarily change that. It's something that has to happen. Custom to whom customs. Here in El Paso, traveling across the border, there are customs dues that are paid under certain circumstances. It just depends on what you're transporting across the border. Sometimes there are no taxes due at all, and at other times there may be a huge amount of taxes. And if you're going to be bringing goods across an international border, it's always a good idea to understand up front what you might be expected to pay so that you're not surprised when you cross the border and payment is asked. Because if you can't make payment, they will confiscate and they will legally have the authority to do that. Fear to whom fear. So that's simply respect. Even if you disagree with somebody, you want to give somebody the respect that is due in the office in which they serve. We think, sadly, in the modern era, that we can be disrespectful of political office holders if they hold a different viewpoint. We may have disagreements with their political viewpoints. We may see a different way to do something, That's very human and very normal, but we should not be dishonoring them in our actions. So there's a difference between having a difference of opinion and dishonoring. Honor to whom honor. We tend to forget that honor is due to those who are worthy of honor. People who serve our country, who are willing to die for the United States or any other country militarily, are worthy of the highest form of honor. Senior citizens who have contributed so much to their country and to their communities are equally worthy of honor. And sometimes these are the people that are easiest to overlook. Verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Ten Commandments are here for us to properly serve and have a relationship with God as well as a relationship with our fellow man. And Paul says that the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is a simple, comprehensive summary of the Ten Commandments, the last six which apply to our relationship with fellow man. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Looking back a year ago, then looking at verse 11, we know we are a year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. If we have been slumbering, if we have been asleep, now is the time of our salvation. And we have to get out of our slumber and seize salvation and move forward productively. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. As physical human beings, we will always have this war with our body because we are physical. The physical part of our nature will be in constant battle and warfare with the spiritual part of our body. And verse 14 tells us that we are not to make provision for the flesh so that we can fulfill the lusts. Instead, we are to make provision spiritually so that we can put on Lord Jesus Christ and allow the spiritual part of our life grow and expand so that we can become better tools and instruments and service for Jesus Christ. Each and every new year is an opportunity for us to reflect where we are in that battle. Are we holding our own against the battle between the flesh and the spirit? Are we moving successfully in the direction of having the spirit take stronger footholds in our life and minimizing the impact of flesh in our life? Or are we taking steps backwards? We need to be moving forward so that the spiritual part of our life is expanding and growing and the physical part of our life is being minimized. Let's look at what Peter wrote in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter wrote to the church. to those who were called. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We have to know God and Jesus Christ as a foundation to move forward in our life. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and that means eternal life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We haven't been called to a life of physical existence as Christians. We have been called to this life of glory and virtue. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. No one except Jesus Christ has made that leap from physical life to spiritual life. All who have died in Jesus Christ up to this point are awaiting their resurrection. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And lust is a big deal. Lust causes all sorts of evils. We can't have lust control our life. And instead of allowing lust to control our life, instead of allowing lust to put us on that pathway to allowing the flesh to control our lives, what are we to do instead? Peter tells us what to do instead. And besides this, in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at verses 5 through 7, it's given to us as stepping stones, starting with a diligent effort, beginning with faith, moving to virtue, moving to knowledge, moving to temperance, moving to patience, moving to godliness, moving to brotherly kindness, and finally ending at charity. There is a progression of where we are as Christians in our lives. Each of us needs to examine ourselves throughout the year where we are when we look at these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. We need to decide where we need to move forward to as our next step. That's part of our Christian calling. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Even though we are in a new year, and even though each year we review God's plan of salvation for mankind through the observance of God's holy days, the beginning of the calendar year is a wonderful time for us to consider and to review and to reflect where we are in our spiritual struggle. The time of New Year, and in the civil new year, which we're looking at this next week, it's a time for us to reflect on what has recently happened in the past year and to consider what is going to happen in the future year. It's a time to consider our obligations as it's a time when taxes are typically due and calculated, whether it's income tax or property tax. It's also a time for us to consider our Christian calling and faith. Where are we in that progression of faith that Peter so beautifully wrote about in his epistle? Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.